Word of the Lord for our meditation this evening is Psalm 130, printed on the last page of your bulletin. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So far God's holy word. We pray. Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus gathered at the foot of his cross, sorrowing over sin and rejoicing in his sin sacrifice. We were camping near La Crosse, Wisconsin, not on the Mississippi River, but some tributary, although it seemed quite wide to me at the time because I was only 5 or 6 years old. And all the older kids were out playing with Dad and their playing tag. I just wanted to go to the sandbar. Every other time I'd walked out there, it was a short drop-off, maybe up to about here, and then sandbar. But when I stepped out, I stepped into nothing. The last thing I saw before I went under was Dad on the other side of what seemed like a wide river to me. And I cried out to Dad to come get me. I looked up at the surface from beneath. I was terrified. And I've always been scared of drowning, not like a phobia, but I've always thought that drowning would be a terrifying way to die. Imagine being out in the ocean, lost and alone, and just running out of the energy to tread water, or being sucked under by some riptide or some monstrous sea creature. It's a horrifying thing. No one to help. Down into the cold depths. That is the image that the psalmist uses. Out of the depths, and the word depths there is referring to the depths of the ocean. And it's not an uncommon image in Scripture. One psalmist says, my iniquities have gone over my head. And Jonah, who was literally thrown into the depths of the sea, swallowed by the great fish, prayed to God from the belly of that fish and said, your waves and your breakers have crashed over me. He's recognizing his guilt. Now, the word in verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, the word iniquity, otherwise sometimes translated as guilt, the Hebrew word literally means for something to be twisted or perverse and to carry with it some weight of guilt. We don't often think about our sins as being twisted. I mean, other people's sins, sure, those things are twisted, those are perverse. But mine, those are just mistakes. They're not so bad. Yet, what the psalmist is saying here, what he's teaching us about penitence, is to realize that all of our sins are twisted and bring this weight of guilt. The image is to be out there in the ocean, alone, waiting for somebody to come help you. And then God appears, but he doesn't help you. Instead, he's got a list. All of the sins that you've ever committed, and he starts reading them. And each time that he mentions something you've done, there is an iron weight tied onto your wrist or to your ankle or to your neck, and you're sinking further and further down. Each time that you have caused harm to somebody else with physical violence, with hateful words, or with even malicious thoughts, even wanting something bad to happen to somebody else. That's twisted, and it brings a weight. Each time that you have had sexual desire for somebody that was not your spouse, letting your eyes linger a little bit too long where they shouldn't, or using pornographic materials, each one twisted, each one a weight. Each time that you've disobeyed your parents, that's twisted too. Each time that you took God's precious name in vain, saying, oh my God, flippantly, as if it meant nothing at all to you. Each sin, a weight of guilt. And the list just goes on and on and on and on, and he keeps reading and you keep sinking. And there's really no hope for you, because if God is against you, and it's his law that you've broken, if God is against you, who can be for you? Then it gets worse, because Satan's there too, and Satan just likes to kick you while you're down. He brings up all of the difficulties in your life. He says, hey, all that stuff that's going on, your anxieties at home or at work, every time you've been sick, every loved one that you've had that has died, he says, all that stuff, that's your fault. God hates you and he's punishing you because you're such a terrible sinner. And you got nothing to say to him. I mean, God's pushing you down, you're drowning. This is what it is to be penitent, the psalmist says. It is to be in the depths. It is to drown under the iron weight of all of our sins. And yet, that's not all it is to be penitent. It's also to beg. Notice in these first verses, he is begging. He's kind of pathetic. Lord, listen to me. Hear me. Listen to my cry. He's crying out to God because he knows that God's the only one that can help him, and only the true God. He's crying to the Lord, to Jehovah, the I Am God, the God of covenant, the God who promised steadfast love to his people, who promised to send a Savior. And he's begging for God to help him. So to be penitent, it is to drown, and it's to beg, but it's also to be picky. You know, when I was drowning in that river, and I cried out for Dad, if one of my brothers had come first and pulled me out onto the shore, I don't think that would have said to him, that's all right. I didn't ask you to do that. I asked Dad. After all, you know, beggars can't be choosers, right? Except that we must be choosers in the sense of being picky. When we are drowning under the weight of our sins, there is only one who can help us. And it's important for us to remember that because Satan would like us to think that there are other things we can do that will help us with our guilt. And as far as I can think of, there's two main ways that he does this. The first is by trying to get us to forget about our guilty feelings. And there's two ways that he does that. The first is by drowning them. So you feel bad about something you did, whether it was yesterday or 20 years ago, and you try to drown your sorrow in abusing alcohol or drugs. You feel unloved and unwanted because maybe something you did or something somebody else did, and so you try to feel close to somebody, having sex with somebody before marriage or outside of a marriage. The problem is that this doesn't work. Sure, it can make you forget about your guilt for a while, but then it just comes back and it's even worse because you've done some more twisted things and you've added them on to the weight. There's another approach Satan takes, and that is to try to get us to sear our conscience. And that's possible. If you ignore that feeling of guilt enough and just keep doing it and say, I can do whatever I want, it's one of the main things the world says, right? Don't feel bad about your sin. Be proud of your sin, the world says. Just indulge your desires. It is possible to stop those guilty feelings, but that doesn't mean that you're not guilty. It just means the alarm bell's not ringing. It's like the man who's drowning goes unconscious and thinks that he is saved because he doesn't know what's happening anymore. He's just one step closer to dying. No, drowning our guilt won't work. Satan also tries to convince us that he's thrown us this life raft that we can overcome our guilt. So we feel it and we try to beat it, right? Oh, I got all these iron weights. Okay, I can swim to the top a little bit at a time if I'm good enough. If I'm sorry enough, if I come to church enough, if I do enough good things or give enough money, eventually I'll make it. But it doesn't work. That's what Martin Luther thought when he was in the monastery. Before he really knew Christ, he only saw God's law, and he hated God because of it, because he saw these commandments that he could never keep, as hard as he tried, and he saw this guilt and this weight that he could never overcome. No, all of Satan's life rafts only sink us more quickly. We need to be picky. We need to wait. Wait for the Lord only. That's what it is to be penitent. It is to drown. It's to beg. And it's to wait for the Lord alone. That's what the psalmist says. He says, with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Now, when he says you may be feared, he doesn't mean, okay, you forgave me and now I'm terrified of you. The word here means like awe. Like when you say, wow, that was an amazing thing. He's saying the kind of forgiveness that God has worked for us is a wow-worthy kind of forgiveness. It's an awesome thing. It's a fearsome thing. Now, when I was in that river, and my dad rescued me, he did rescue me. He did so at no cost to himself. You know, a lot of people... Sorry, I skipped ahead. He did so at no cost to himself. He didn't have to drown for me to come out. And he didn't suffer any brain damage that I am aware of. I'm sure he did. A lot of people want to think that that's what Christ's forgiveness is like. That God just says, okay, sins, you know, just I won't keep track of those. Just wipe them away. That he forgives us at no cost to himself. And so they would look at this verse 3 and they say, oh, you know, it says, if your Lord should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? That is a rhetorical question. But the answer to that question is not that God does not keep iniquity, that he does not keep track of iniquity, but that he does not keep track of it against you. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin in our place. On the cross, Christ was the sinner, the only one. Every sin that every single person had ever committed, every twisted thing, every perverse thing, and all that weight was on him. He was drowned through his suffering and death. He was cursed by the Father for us. All of that list of all those things we had done is transferred to him, taken off of you and me. And there's a psalm that kind of speaks to that. You know, the psalm we have tonight, Psalm 130, is a penitential psalm. It's written by a man confessing his sin. Psalm 69, however, is a messianic psalm. That means that the New Testament tells us that it's Jesus speaking hundreds of years before he lived on earth. He inspired it. He inspired all the psalms, but he inspired this one with his own words. And it's very similar sounding to ours. We hear selected verses of Psalm 69, which describe for us what Christ was going through when he was drowned for our sins. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Reproaches have broken my heart, so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Christ, though high and dry on the cross, to the point where he was begging for some water for his parched mouth, was surely drowning under the full weight of all the sins of a sinful world. There, he who cried out to his Father to deliver him received no answer, no response, because he was dying for us. Well, at least that is, he received no response until it was all finished, until he had paid the full quota, the full price. And then he who would not allow his Holy One to see corruption raised him up in power and glory on the third day, proving beyond any shadow of a doubt that all of our sins were gone, buried in the depths of the sea, paid for by Christ. And his life proves that we have ascended. You see, this psalm, which starts off in the depths, out of the depths I've cried to you, is really a psalm of ascending. It's actually even called that. We didn't get the title in here in the bulletin, but this is one of the psalms of ascents. There's 15 psalms. Psalms 120 to 134 have this title, a psalm of ascents. And literally it means a song for the goings up. It refers to pilgrims who would sing them on their way up to Jerusalem for the feasts, where they would go to the temple of God and receive the message of forgiveness through the coming Savior. See, they were going up in more ways than one. And this psalm, too, mirrors that. It starts in the depths, but it ends in the heights. He says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In his word, I hope. In the word of forgiveness from the cross. He says, my soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. He's longing for the Lord's forgiveness. And he tells Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord, there is steadfast love. That's grace. With him, there is plentiful redemption, overflowing, abundant redemption. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And so he has taken all of our iniquities, all of our guilt, all of our weight, paid the price. And he speaks to us in his word, that wonderful word of forgiveness. So that when we are penitent, when we are drowning under that weight of our sin, we can know that we're really just having a flashback. You know, I don't have flashbacks to when I was in the river. Some people, though, when they have really traumatic experiences, they do, right? They'll have really, really real flashbacks, and they kind of feel that pain, and it's hard for them to even realize that they're not actually there. That's what's happening to us, honestly, when we feel like God has left us, when we feel like our sins are too great to be forgiven. We have ascended. And God's word comes to us to assure us of that. There is no sin that has not been paid for by Christ. No sin too great. He has raised you up out of those depths in his forgiving love through his sacrifice on the cross. And when Satan comes to you and says, hey, this stuff that's happening in your life, it's because God hates you. You can say, shut up, Satan. You're a liar. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law by becoming a curse in my place. He has raised me up. We are raised up now in faith, and he will come again to raise us up forever in the perfect glory and joy of heaven, all because he was crushed and drowned for us. Truly, thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.